What's up, Open Door? How we doing today? I knew it. I could feel you guys were ready to roll today. I'm loving it. If we have not met each other, my name is John Jacobs. I'm the Vermilion Campus Pastor. Big shout out to V-Town, my peeps out there today. Been loving being out there. It's great to be with you guys here in Elyria, Avon Lake. Hope you're having an awesome Sunday. And man, want to get right into what God wants to talk to us about today. We've been in this series called No Greater Love, looking at the end of Jesus' life. And I just want to dive right in today, guys. And I want to start with a question, okay? So, you ever been rolling in on something, maybe a project, maybe a season of life, something that's come over you, whatnot, but it just feels like it's been taking forever, and you finally hit that end point, and it feels so good to finish, right? You ever been there? Just something that maybe enjoyed it, you didn't enjoy it, but you're just glad it's done, it's finished. We got any Cleveland Browns fans in the house? Better than the first service, we had some laughter, actually. Just some laughter. Any Browns fans glad last year when we dropped that big donut on the NFL that the season was done? I was just so thankful as a guy that loves my Browns. Like, thank you. Glad to put that one in the books. Done with it. Finished. I know my kids come every May, June, depending on how the calendar falls. When school is finished up, they are pumped. It's finished. It's done for the year. I'm kicking it. I know for me right now, Chunky Love's on a diet, guys. I'm on a diet, and I cannot wait for this thing to be finished, okay? Because pizza, I miss you so much. You are my friend. And I just want it to be finished. I want to get to that place where I want to be and have it be done. And I was actually even thinking about this last Friday night. My wife and I had an opportunity to go do something for Brookside where our kids go to school. And at the function we were at, they had a cover band there. I'm a big music guy, man. But the cover band was a disco band. Yeah, you feel me, people. And I was sitting there thinking like, Jesus, thank you that the disco era is finished, that it is done. And nothing against the band. They were a good band. They played Purple Rain toward the end, guys. If you know me, I was a happy man. Okay? But disco, no, not feeling it. It's kind of interesting, though, as I talk to people about disco, pretty much everybody says the same thing when they find out I don't like it. Some people, we got any disco fans in the house? Okay, we got a disco girl back there. I saw you. They all say this. Okay, the disco people are really coming out now. Disco people seem to ask the same thing when they find out you don't like it. Dude, you don't like the Bee Gees? Like, Bee Gees are the quintessential reason why I don't like disco, man. No grown men should be able to sing in falsetto for that long. It's weird. I promise you guys, I was going to nerd out this morning and do my Bee Gees impersonation and sing to you again. And I was practicing last night, and my voice had an allergic reaction to trying to sing the Bee Gees, so I'll spare you. But let's just say I'm glad that disco, that era, is finished. And so today, again, in our series, we're looking at something incredible. We're looking at something that Jesus finished. It's very important to your life, very important to my life. So we want to get right into our text this morning. We've been in the Gospel of John. Guys, we're winding down. We're winding down in John. So open your Bibles there to John 19. Get into verse 28. You should have a heading there that says, the death of Jesus. Kind of sets the tone for where we are. We've gone through the sentencing. We've gone through the beginning of the crucifixion. And today, we're hitting this climax in Jesus' death. So we pick up the scene. He's on the cross. Why don't you guys stand up? It's a long passage, so bear with me.
Verse 28, it says this, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus is amazing how he refuses to do anything that doesn't line up with the word of the Father, with God's word. He's hanging on the cross, and he wants to make sure that Scripture would be fulfilled. So Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it up to Jesus. You ever sucked anything out of a sponge? Can you even imagine? They lifted it up to Jesus' lips, and when he had received the sour drink, the nasty vinegar wine, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. They would often, to speed up the crucifixion process, they would smash the legs. They would obliterate them so the prisoners could no longer reach up for air. They had to slump down and their lungs would fill with blood and they would suffocate. So the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first men who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, didn't swoon, he didn't faint, he wasn't in shock. These were experts at execution, and they found that he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. Instead, just to make sure, one of the soldiers thrust Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony. His testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies. Why? So that you also may believe. These things happened so the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Any secret disciples of Jesus here? Haven't stepped out yet? But secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Not so secret anymore. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Think about holding 75 pounds of spices for the body of Jesus, taking Jesus' body. These two men, these once secret disciples, now stepping out into the open. The revolution has begun. They wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with how the Jews buried their people. And at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was right there, it was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You can have a seat. They laid the broken, beaten, bruised, bloody, dead body of Jesus. But let me begin with something that hopefully you know. He didn't stay there, did he? He didn't stay there. Guys, we don't serve a Savior that's still in the tomb. He's alive and well today. Amen? Amen. Amen. So as we talk about his death today, I never want us to lose sight of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And we're going to talk about that more next week. I hope you will join us. But I want to make sure that we start there and we know that. So we just read a lot of scripture. And I want to go along with the same lead that Pastor Jim rolled up with last week. I'm not here to talk about, you know, archaeological finds and certain facts about, you know, what exactly went down with the death of Jesus, you know, physically. I really believe that God wants us to take actually one phrase there, just one phrase, and take a look at it. And that's, it is finished.
Because as followers of Jesus, there might not be anything more important ever. And that's a huge statement to make. It might be the most important thing that Jesus ever spoke out from his earthly body. It is finished. As followers, as disciples, and I hope that's what you're here to do. I hope that's what you're here to become a disciple, a true follower of Jesus. Nothing could be more important than the finished work of Jesus, the finished work of his life. And it's so important that we know what that is. But here's the thing, what's really interesting to me. Jesus died, and yes, he did come back from the dead, but he never sat down with these guys ever and unpacked what that meant. Did you notice that? With all of his talks, there was no like, hey, by the way, guys, gather around. Let me tell you what the whole it is finished thing meant. Let's talk about the cross. Let me talk about all the symbolism. Jesus doesn't do that. Because Jesus knows what the Father knows, what hopefully you know, what I know, is something happens through that power that's going to happen because of what has happened. It's called transformation. And so the whole rest of the Bible really is a testament to what has happened on the cross, what Jesus has finished, and what is now taking place in our lives. We learn about it from the other disciples, from the other followers of Jesus and the words that they wrote and what has happened again in our life. And specifically, we're going to look mainly at the words of a man whose name was Paul. You know my homeboy Paul? We got a yay for Paul, all right. Paul, amazing character in the Bible. This dude flies onto the scene, wasn't digging Jesus at all. He was a Pharisee, a devout follower of God, a Jew, Roman citizen. But Paul began. We learn about him. He went around persecuting this church. Do you know this story? Paul was going door to door, dragging Christians, dragging Jesus followers out of their house, interrogating them, putting them in prison, oftentimes killing them. Guys, he's a modern day terrorist. He's on his own personal little jihad. Really, if you think about it, that's who Paul was. And he has this encounter with Jesus. If you had an encounter with Jesus, Paul has an encounter with Jesus, and it changes his life. He encounters something that he can't understand, that's too good to be true, but he follows it. And he becomes one of the greatest apostles of all time. And he wrote most of the New Testament. So many of the words again today we're going to read are from Paul. And we see this transformation from the finished work of Jesus. Here's what I love about Paul. This is one of the letters he was writing to the Corinthians. And it's one of the prayers of my life. It's what I love about this man so much. And he said, listen, guys, you know, when, I don't know if you remember when I came to you, Corinthians, but here's the dealio. I didn't come to you with all my knowledge. I wasn't trying to come with some fancy terms and like wow you with my rhetoric. I made a vow. I made a resolution. I promised myself something. I don't want to know anything with these people. Nothing except Jesus. I want to know Jesus and him crucified. I want to know the power of the cross. I want them to know the power of the cross. That's all I want. Man, when I'm laying in that box one day, I don't want people to come say, Chunky Love lost a lot of weight. I don't want them to say, great dad. I don't want them to say that I made something, built something. I hope that people say that dude knew Jesus and he knew the power of the cross. Is that for you today too? I hope it is. Hope it is. So we have Paul here. We're going to learn about what this finished work is. So the first question, guys, is pretty simple. Jesus says that it is finished. What is finished? What are we talking about? And really, it can be many things, okay? Well, I mean, obviously, we just read in John 19 there, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy up to the last minute. Man, it wrecked me when I was going through this, guys, just thinking, Jesus in agony, dying for me, dying for me. And you would think, okay, I've been whipped already. He's been tortured. He's got the thorns in his thing. He's got the nails in his hands and feet and flies and sun. And you would think maybe at the last minute when he says I'm thirsty, you know, maybe at the last minute he could get a Gatorade or a Red Bull or something. It's like, no. Nasty, sour wine vinegar suffered to the last for me. Why? Just to fulfill prophecies that were spoken about his life. It's amazing. Fulfilled over 300. Finished them.
300 specific prophecies with his life, right up to the end, even down to having his bones not being broken, side being pierced. That was finished. His suffering, we read right there, he was dead. He breathed his last. That suffering piece, his humanity, which was very real. He felt every bit of pain, people. Finished. But we can really learn what he's talking about, the main idea, from the phrase that he says there, which actually isn't a phrase in the Greek. It's a word, tetelestai. If you heard this word, tetelestai, it of course means it is finished. That's why it's translated that way. It means to be completed, accomplished. I want you to understand this. Jesus isn't up there saying like, oh, it's finished, like I am finished. This was a word that was spoken from an abundance of joy, of something that you're so glad it's completed. A lot of people believe that it was an accounting term made when some sum of money was finally paid off and it was done, and they would stamp tetelestai on there. It's done. Because really what was finished, guys, was Jesus finished paying the debt that we are unable to pay. Do you know there's a debt you're unable to pay? It's called sin. And a lot of us know this, right? We've got sin in our life. Everybody. It says there is nobody who's righteous. None of us that haven't sinned. It's everyone in this room. It's me. It's you guys. Come on. We know this. And it produced this debt. That there's. You ever a debt you couldn't pay? You're kicking it on the car lot. And it's a super good car salesman. He talks you into the car. There's no way you should be buying. And a month later, and that bill start coming. Like, what was I thinking, man? Can't do this. Or maybe the house that you got talked into. And you lost the job. And things aren't going good. And all of a sudden, you gotta refinance that puppy. And maybe even another refinancing. And get some payday loans. And I just can't keep up with the payments. But I'm doing the best I can. You ever had a debt you couldn't pay? Well, sin is a debt we could never pay. Because the one that we owe it to, the debt, is perfect. It's perfect. And no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you say, no matter how much of this you read, no matter how many good deeds you do, you can't pay your way back into perfect. I can't pay my way back into perfect. It was a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus came down to pay that, to finish that. How? Again, we know this, right? This is the gospel. We have sin in our life. There's no way we can pay it. So a sacrifice had to come. Somebody that could live out this law that pointed out how sinful we were. Our flesh showed us how weak we are to follow the law. Jesus came, perfectly filled the Mosaic law. Do you understand that? Perfect life. Never broke the law. Perfect communion with the Father says, I can't do anything except what the Father tells me, except what I see the Father doing. He lived the perfect life, and Jesus died for you, and he died for me. When did he do that? I'll tell you when he did it. I love Romans 5 here. It says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While you were pushing the needle in your arm, that's when Christ died for you. When you thought everyone was asleep, or maybe they are, and you're up on the website, 1, 2, 3, 5, 20 websites, that's when Jesus died for you. When you're in the doctor's office finishing up the abortion, that's when his love covered you and died for you. Does it not take your breath away, guys? It wasn't on our best day. It wasn't in our best moment. It was just at the right time while we were still sinners in desperate need for a Savior. That's when he died for us. And again, I'm kind of flying through this, but I want to set the stage again because this is part of the finished work of Jesus. And hopefully you know this. This is the gospel, but there's something it seems like we've lost, that we've stopped right there. And we hear people say this all the time. That's the gospel. Okay, Jesus came to die for my sins because I couldn't do it. And then, you know, my sins are forgiven and one day I get to go to heaven. And in the meantime, I'll be honest, life sucks. Just try to grind it out, baby. I mean, wake up every morning, face another day. I hate my boss. Oh, man, I hope my wife's not nagging me this morning. It's terrible. What did I do last night? Oh, did I actually do that same addiction sin again? And every day seems to be like this. Why? Is that the gospel? But one day I get to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Hopefully it's today, Jesus. There's something we're missing in the finished work of Jesus. And that's this. Jesus didn't just die for you. Jesus died as you. Do you know this? Jesus doesn't want that person hanging out either. He won't have that person hanging. Jesus died for you. Jesus died as you. That person that is constantly depressed, that person that is constantly struggling with anxiety, that person that is constantly in a state of anger and hate and bitterness and judgment and rage, he put that person in the grave. He paid for it. It's done. Did you know this? Let's look at some scriptures here. Paul, our guy Paul here, transformed by Jesus, he's working these things out. Look what he writes. For Christ's love compels us because we, followers of Jesus, are convinced, power word, that one died for all. Who's this? Jesus. And therefore, all died. Romans 6. Go home and read all of Romans 6 today, like three times a day, guys. Just learn what it means to be dead to yourself, alive in Christ. But I'm pulling this verse out because it says, we know that our old self... We're getting to something now. There's an old self. There's a new self. We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus so that the body of sin, that body that is obsessed with it, that body that thinks about it, that body that entangles itself in it, might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Paul himself says this in Galatians. Same type of language. I, Paul, Christian killer, Mr. I'm better than you. That guy has been crucified with Christ. That homeboy no longer lives. Not here. Boom. Gone. I don't live anymore. But guess what? Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. Not by what I see, not by what you tell me, or my mom tells me, or my dad, or the people around me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me on the cross and gave himself for me. Listen, this is where we mess it up with, of course we are forgiven on the cross. But if we don't get the dying with Jesus part, we get it messed up. Because here's the dealio. You guys... Please understand, Jesus didn't come to clean you up. He's not out there with the Mr. Clean magic eraser scrubbing off the porn sites off you and mopping you up with a sham wow. You don't need cleaned up. You didn't need to be chiseled. He's not out there with his little toolkit. Let's get a little pride out of here. Oh, I see a little bit more of anger. It's not what's happening, okay? You don't need to have an upgrade. You're not an iPhone. You're not a MacBook. This isn't Johnny J 2.0, a new, better version, okay? This is something that had to happen for you and for me. We needed to be crucified. God loves us too much to take any chance to have any part of us left in there to be alive. Because we were created for what? For God's image, for God's glory. To reflect him, to reflect his love. So he puts the old self down in the grave and he leaves it there. Isn't that amazing, guys? That's the gospel. But my question is why? Like, why do so many people then live in a state where the old self seems to be so alive? That power seems to be so real. Why did this have to happen? Why did Jesus have to put the old man down the ground? Why couldn't forgiveness just be enough on its own? Well, the first thing might seem obvious because we've already really talked about it. He had to put it down so we can reckon ourselves dead to sin. Reckon ourselves dead to sin. We start understanding this. Okay, man, if Jesus died for me and therefore all died, I'm dead, my sins are gone. Why would I still be thinking about sin? Why would I still be obsessing with sin? Why would I still act like for some reason God's mad at me? God's looking. You ever heard people? I've constantly am dealing with people. How you doing, man?
Oh, struggling. Just disappointed. Be like, I'm always failing Jesus. You know, I just can't seem to get it together.
But your sin's paid for. It's gone. It doesn't exist. It's not like he's keeping it in a shelf somewhere. So we're to be reckoned dead to sin so we can know that we are alive in Jesus. I can't be alive in Jesus while I'm still alive in my sin, in my thought processes of it. I can't do both. Guys, God's not double-minded about us. It's either one or the other. How many of us reckon ourselves very alive to sin? And maybe not just the sin of yourself, the sin of everybody else. There's plenty of people that do that too. It's the same thing for that. With your kids, with your coworkers, with your neighbors. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive in Jesus. We're getting somewhere now with what God wants us to see. Romans 6 again. It says, the death he died, the death Jesus died, he died to sin for a couple weeks. He died for the sin that was happening up into the cross. I mean, he died for the sin, not the really bad ones, you know? Not those. No. He died to sin, all sin, once for all. That's the it is finished piece. But the life he lives, Jesus lives, he lives to God. We have Jesus up here. Guys, who are we to be like? We're trying to become like Jesus. I love what Paul does. And he says, okay, here's Jesus, here's you. In the same way that Jesus did, that he died to sin once for all, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're like, John, cool, you just did this, right? Yeah, it's the same phrase. What's this word here, guys? Again, it's that word reckon. It does mean count, but I like the word reckon because this is what we do. We begin telling ourselves, yeah, I mean, I know what God's saying, but I mean, is that really true? I mean, John, I've been praying for a long time and I know God's supposed to forgive me, but I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel like anything's changed. You know, I'll be honest, you know, the people I'm looking around, the people I go to church with, they don't seem really changed either and they're complaining. Listen, guys, this isn't a yeah, but gospel, okay? You need to take yeah buts out of your mouth because there's no yeah buts in here, all right? God's promises aren't yeah buts, they're yes and amen, okay? So we don't sit here and say, well, I don't feel like it, well, I'm not really sure. God says it, so I claim it as truth. It's truth. We get into big trouble when we begin to play the same game that was played in the garden. Did God really say? Really? I'm really dead to sin? I mean, really, I'm alive in Jesus? Yeah, that's what he said. Don't let anybody play the did God say game with you, man. But did God really say? Know this book. Believe this book, because this is what it is. And it comes down to this, guys. The problem isn't ISIS. You know, the problem isn't whether you love Trump or you hate Trump and his political policies. The problem right now isn't the racial tensions in America. Real stuff. All of it, isn't it? It's real, but it's not the problem. The problem is that every day people wake up, and you know what they live for? They live for self. They live for self instead of living for God, which we are to be alive to. It comes down to self versus God. It does. Every day, and it's usually based in this, you know tons of people like this in your life. It's based in self-loathing. It's based in bitterness. It's based in offense. It's based in this is what I think. It's based in this is what I've been told. It's based in this is how I feel. It's self, self, self. All of those problems, so much of it based in retaliation. Well, you're treating me this way, so guess what I'm going to do? I know more Christians that think they have all these rights. I don't get it. Do you know what right you have as a follower of Jesus? The right to be like him. The right to reflect his love. That is your one and only right as we seek the kingdom. That's what we're created for, guys. To retaliate, to get back. You're not going to find that in the mouth of Jesus. Don't put it in your mouth. So it's self versus God. We've let this seep into the gospel. You know, we have so many people that think that the gospel is about me getting something from God rather than me becoming something because of God and what he did on the cross for me. That's the real gospel. We've even turned eternal life into this, which we believe in. I believe in. Jesus believed in. We've turned eternal security, eternal life, simply about getting the gift of heaven for myself, something that I get. And I'm going to heaven one day, and I'm happy to do that. But what did Jesus say eternal life was in this same book? Now, this is eternal life, that they may know the one true God. And the one that he sent, Jesus. That's eternal life. To know him. And you can know him now. You can know his life now. You don't have to wait till heaven. God didn't die. Jesus didn't die on the cross to give you a golden ticket just to get to heaven and live miserable the rest of time. Jesus came to give you new life. To put the old man down. To raise you up to new life. Now, today. That's the gospel. Listen, it's about self-denial, guys. It's about death. Jesus talked about this again. He says, listen, unless a seed falls into the ground, it remains alone. It's by itself. That's what self-centeredness does to us, doesn't it? Just see people living on it by themselves, alone, depressed, anxious. Are you there today? He says, listen, I love you so much. I need to bury that thing. Why? Because if it dies, it comes back up into something new. Die to you, come back up in him, produces life, produces fruit, produces unity, produces the kingdom. It's amazing. That's what happens when we die to self and come alive in who he is. That's his dream for your life. Look at the language of God's word. It's all over the New Testament. It's Paul again talking. Guys, do we talk like this when we're thinking about ourselves and our neighbors? Should take our breath away. Once, past tense, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Been there. Was me. But now, present tense, not heaven, not future, now, he has reconciled you. He's made things right. He's brought you back to the king, brought you at the table by Christ's physical body, Jesus on the cross, through death, to present you. Oh, please get this. This is how Jesus presents you after the cross. Holy. Holy in his sight. Without blemish. Free from accusation. You ever been accused of something? Real, false? How's it feel? In some mind-blowing way that I can barely understand, God's up there and sees, oh, you guys, perfectly clean. Yeah, but what if he saw what I did last night? I think he did. No. Stop. The sexual abuse that you did or was done to you, without blemish. The lies you've told, the slanders that you've put out there, you're free from accusation, holy in his sight. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and don't move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard, and that it's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Again, it's not about waiting to get to heaven, guys. It's about the fact that God put heaven inside of us, making us holy now, blameless now, to walk in it now. We got to get our minds right on who we are. Imagine waking up every day and not living in condemnation and shame. Wouldn't that be great? It's available right now. When you get your mind and your identity right, what is said about you in this book. Peter. You know our boy Peter. We talked about him a while back. Denied Jesus, one of Jesus' closest disciples. Denied him 3 times. Calling down curses on himself. I bleeping don't know Jesus. And he writes these amazing words. Same as what we've already been reading. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. There's no way, no way Peter could have lived with himself knowing what he did, having to see Jesus again, unless he knew the forgiveness he had. Unless he knew the fact that he was faultless in the sight of Jesus. This is what's happening here, guys. And that's how he could live for righteousness. Let me just unpack this a little bit for me, because maybe some of you are thinking like, okay, John, this all sounds good, but trust me, sin is alive and well in my body. I mean, again, some of you could flash back to last night. Some of you peeps could probably flash back to this morning, maybe out in the crossroads out there. I don't know. Right? So how do I do this? Die to sins, live for righteousness. This is what God does for those of us that have put our faith and our belief in him. When we sin, last Saturday, driving down to Kent State, dropping my daughter off with my beautiful, hot wife in the car with me. And we roll up on some lovely traffic. You guys like traffic? Chunky Love don't like traffic. I hate it. And I can see, you know, we're playing the brake game, and we're all stopped, and then we go, and I can see the corner down there. There's no accident. There's nothing going on. Dude, I'm freaking. My mind is not thinking Jesus thoughts, man. My mind is thinking, I'm getting out of this car. I'm going to sprint down to the front, find out who's stopping this traffic, pull them out of their car, rip up their driver's license, never let them drive again, man, and a few other things. Small example of sin, but it's sin nonetheless, right? And so immediately what happens, you know, because my wife's giving me the look like, oh, man, here he goes. It's freak out time. Back in the day, condemnation. What's my problem? Why am I always so angry? Why am I such a jerk, man? I can never get it together. I try and I fall down. That's not from God because he's not looking at my sin. So what's happening? Guys, he's trying to produce the righteousness in us. When we're doing these things, God's not dealing with the sin because he's dealt with that. When you get angry and it blows up and there's consequences, God's not dealing with your sin. He's dealing with you as a righteous son and daughter of God. And he's saying, I didn't make you for that. That person is buried. They're gone. They're gone. Listen, my trash is picked up every Tuesday at my house. Every Tuesday they come snag it. Do you have a trash day? I have never come home Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, any other day, and they dump that stuff back on the lawn. It's the same with Jesus, guys. He ain't bringing it back. It's done. It's gone. He will only deal with the new man in Christ. He's not dealing with the old man. Render yourself dead. Are you getting it now? Are you getting your thinking right? So when we're feeling that tug, he's producing righteousness in me. He's saying, John, I made you for something more. You're a lover. You're the love bomb dropper, baby. That's who you are. So different than living in that place where I'm not supposed to be. And when I know that about myself, guess what I know? I know that about everybody else, that it's available to them. Guys, listen, I gotta wrap this up. I'm way behind, but he didn't say on the cross, to be continued. Hey, we're looking good today, but let's wheel back around, check things out on Thursday, see how we're doing, maybe a 6-month checkup, how the sin thing's going on. Didn't say it. He said, it is finished. It's finished. It's done. Audi 5000, peace out. Buried it. Crushed it. Gone. Look at God's word. It's amazing. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for you, for me, for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Can't find them. Can't get them. They're out. I am he who blots out transgressions. God takes his giant hand and blots them out. Why? For my own sake, for my love, for no greater love, because that's who I am. And I remember your sins no more because I love you, because I love you, because that's who I am. And it's all displayed with Jesus on the cross, because Jesus is heaven's final answer. You ever want to know what it is? It's Jesus. Well, I don't know. Am I forgiven? It's finished. I love you. It's done. It's the final answer. God's word tells us again, God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in who? In Jesus, in him, and through him, and through Jesus, to reconcile to Jesus all things. That's us. I'm part of all things, you're part of all things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do you have peace today? Do you know that peace? Imagine what the disciples felt like. Jesus living this out, by the way. After Jesus died, he's resurrected. Remember, they've all bailed on him. Remember that? Peter's denial. How bad could it get? How much worse could these guys have punked out? The Lord of the universe, the Savior of the world, they fought him for 3 years and they totally failed him. And they're all together in a room, and guess who shows up? Jesus. Neil Prince. Side,
I would be freaking out. Wouldn't you be freaking out? Do you remember what Jesus said when he walked in that room? Way to go, guys. Wow. You know what? You're all cut out of the kingdom. Lasers coming out of his eyeballs obliterates him. No. No. Peace. First thing he said. Peace. My brothers. How could Jesus say that? Because he doesn't see. He doesn't see the sin. He sees their righteousness. He sees their holiness. He sees their blamelessness. Isn't that beautiful? That's how he sees you when you believe. So what do we do, guys, with all this? What do we do? You know one thing that we do? We don't do. What? The problem is we're always trying to do stuff to be what God has called us to be. Well, let me read my Bible a little more. I'm really going to try not to sin tonight. I mean, John's, I'm really, really going to try not to be, you know, alive to sin, okay? You know, it's not about doing stuff. We don't do to be, okay? You're not a doobie. A doobie is something you smoke. So take that out of your mouth and get rid of it. You're not a doobie. You just be who he says you are. He already said it. Just be it. Isn't that amazing? That's the simplicity of the gospel. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what they say. It matters what God says. Just call it like I see it. Stop calling you like you see it. Nobody needs that. Call it like God says it. Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. He could see lots of things. But as he stretched out his arms and he took the suffering and he took the beating, he didn't call it like he saw it. He called it like God says it. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know. And they haven't answered back. Yes. It's finished. It's done. Guys, it comes down to one word, believe. Do you read it? Do you talk about it? Do you study it? Or do you believe it? Do you believe the words? You know, John, in the next chapter, says, you know why I wrote this book? Do you know why I put all these words down on paper? Do you guys know? In John 20, he says this. These are written that you, that me, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you get to go to heaven one day. In the meantime, it really sucks, doesn't it? No. And by believing, you can have life in his name. We just be believers. Just be a believer. That's what the world needs. Don't try to go live like a Christian. Just be a believer. Be who God called you to be. Because there is power in a changed life. There is power in a transformed life. There is power with someone that is dead to sin and knows that I'm alive in Christ. It's the best evangelical tool you've ever seen in your life. Because people are like, whoa, what's up with this person? They are different. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus died for. That's what's available for you today. And I hope all of us believe. Father, we believe today. We believe, God, that you paid the price that we couldn't pay, the debt that we could never pay. We believe that was paid through the blood and the body and the suffering and the perfect life of Jesus Christ. God, thank you that he drank the cup. Thank you, Jesus, for drinking the cup. And I pray now in Jesus' name that nobody walks out today with any lie over their life. In Jesus' name, we break these lies. This is just who I am. This is just always how I'll be. I guess it's just always going to be grinded out. We break life, God. We believe so we may have life in the name of Jesus. God, let us be a church that reckons ourselves dead to sin and alive to you. God, let us be a church that says we resolve, we commit, we vow to know nothing else
except Jesus and the power of the cross and the life that we drink from that, the life that we receive from that, the life that we breathe from that, the life that we gain from that, and we pour it all over the world, God. Because you poured it all over us. Jesus, thank you for your blood. It's so good. It's so good. Let us die to all we are and live for all you are, God. Thank you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.